denying yourself to follow Jesus. You ever had that experience where you've been served a particularly delicious meal? It's the first course. It's just really nice. The food you like. And you're thinking, should I have a second helping? And you'd like to because you enjoyed the first helping so much. But then you think, dessert. And so you decide not to have the second helping of the first course so that you have room for the dessert. Now that's, of course, if you're not one of those people who, I've met a few of these, who've got it's like a separate stomach for dessert, but putting that aside. Or perhaps you're someone who thinks about the future and you'd like to go on an overseas trip, perhaps to visit relatives overseas, and so you put aside some of the money you might spend today in order to save up for a future expense. Or perhaps you're saving for retirement. Perhaps your children have noticed parents often require that you do your chores at home first before you get the privileges of perhaps using your devices for a time at home. The term delayed gratification or deferred gratification is used to describe resisting the temptation for immediate pleasure in the hope of obtaining valuable and longer-lasting rewards in the longer term. And this, in part, is the principle behind what Jesus is teaching in our text today. However, the rewards here are not temporary, earthly ones, but the blessings are eternal life in Christ now and in the future. And so, as you're probably aware, self-denial is a practice that is followed by virtually all religions, certainly all major religions, including biblical Christianity. And so we're going to look this morning and seek to understand how and why disciples of Jesus Christ are called to faithfully practice self-denial. So we're going to come to our first point, and that is denying yourself means letting go. And so to deny yourself something is to sacrifice your own desires and interests at that time. And we know something about the interests of Peter, the disciple, from Mark's gospel. When we encountered him firstly in chapter 1, he was casting a net out into the Sea of Galilee together with his brother Andrew. But Jesus said to him and to his brother, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And so Peter and Andrew left their nets behind, left their trade behind, left their livelihoods behind, left their families behind, left their way of life behind, and went and followed Jesus, because Jesus had different desires and interests for them. The primary desire and interest of Jesus as he came to this earth was what? To seek and to save the lost. When they left their nets and followed Jesus, Peter and Andrew sacrificed their own interests and desires for the interests and desires of Christ. They became fishers of men. The same was true of James and John, their fellow fishermen, of Levi, the tax collector, and of the seven other disciples. And so when Peter says in verse 28 of our text this morning, "We have left everything and followed you," he was speaking on behalf of all of the disciples. The word "left" there in the original language, "we have left," means we have let go of. We have separated ourselves from, we put away from ourselves everything, Peter says, to follow you. And so self-sacrifice means going without somebody or something. So was Peter's bold declaration true? We've left everything? Well, it wasn't true. He certainly hadn't let go of his desire to preserve himself as a higher priority than following Jesus. And we know that because of his vehement threefold denial of Jesus in the courtyard after Jesus had been arrested. And we know also that after the resurrection of Jesus, he restored Peter, the apostle, and who no longer sought to preserve himself as he had. But his goal, his main and primary goal in life, was to proclaim Christ whatever the cost to himself. He literally did not love his life unto death. Peter had come to understand the extent of this call that comes to each one of us again this morning to self-denial. If anyone would come after me, Jesus said, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's Luke 9:23. And I know that almost all of us know this already. And one of the reasons the Lord has gathered us together today, as he does Lord's Day by Lord's Day, is to remind us of what we already know, and so that we can check to see whether we are still following that pathway. And so this confident statement of Peter in Mark's gospel that we're looking at this morning comes after the interaction of this very wealthy man with Jesus. This man who'd come to seek Jesus, not like the scribes and the Pharisees to test him, but genuinely to seek eternal life. And the problem this young man had wasn't his wealth. His extensive possessions were not the barrier to him entering the kingdom of God. It was his great affection for his many material blessings. The self-denial that Jesus calls each one of us, all of us, to practice is the letting go of anything and everything that would get in the way of our love for our Lord. And so self-denial in this biblical sense is really the removal of idols in the heart. When we make any person other than God the very best person in our lives and the object of our primary desire, or anything we create in our hearts, an idol. And so it is most certainly true that houses, lands, cars, clothing, our own looks, our own bodies, our wealth, our status, and so on, all of those and many more can and do become idols. Whatever I or you want to hold on to most, what we fear losing the most, is what is most important to us. And if that is not God, if that is not Jesus Christ as our Lord, then we have created an idol. And this is not a new teaching that Jesus brings, but the outworking of the first commandment, the second commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. In our reading from 1 Kings, we heard of Elisha, who was called to serve as God's next prophet after Elijah. And he literally burned his bridges by sacrificing the 12 oxen together with their yokes. There'd be no going back to plowing fields for Elisha because he let go of his previous life, his previous interests, in order to serve the Lord as a prophet. What do you think is the greatest divine act of self-denial that has ever been done? Surely it was that of God the Father giving up, letting go of his own Son, whom he'd loved before the foundations of the world, letting him go and die at Calvary. What then is the greatest act of human self-denial that's ever been done? Surely it's that of Jesus Christ, who let go of his previous interests, let go of his equality, or rather of the privilege that came with the equality with God, not grasping those, but making himself nothing and becoming obedient to the point of death on a cross. All this to say, brothers and sisters, friends, Jesus is not asking us, not commanding us, not calling us to do anything that he hasn't himself already done for us to a far greater degree. We could say in this and in many things, Jesus leads by example. Let's come now to our second point. Denying yourself for a greater affection. It is true that why we do what we do is as important as what we do. In fact, in the Christian life, doing the right thing with the wrong heart motivation is actually doing the wrong thing. So we noted earlier that self-denial is a practice found in virtually every major religion. For example, in Buddhism, self-denial is seen as a means to spiritual enlightenment, a means of getting greater detachment from the material world. In Islam, fasting, self-denial with fasting is an obligatory act during the month of Ramadan. The purpose of this self-denial in Islam is to prevent your spirit from paying excessive attention to anything apart from Allah. In Roman Catholic teaching, self-denial is for the purpose of self-purification. But you see, the purpose of biblical self-denial is not greater detachment from the material world. It's not a redirection of your attention away from anything apart from God, nor as a means of spiritual purification. In addition to those errors, self-denial can be practiced as a form of punishing the body for many wrong and dangerous motivations. The Apostle Paul warns against this approach to man-made religion when he says, "These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." And so there are warnings in Scripture for us to deny ourselves things for the wrong motivations, the wrong reasons. However, there is a right reason and a right motivation to leave everything for Christ. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." So did you hear there what the reason for biblical self-denial is? For my sake and for the gospel. And so the motivation is a greater affection for Jesus Christ than for anybody else or anything else. The motivation for self-denial is a greater affection for the mission of Jesus Christ, the gospel, than for oneself or anything or anybody else. Jesus gave that parable of the pearl merchant when he said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." And so, following Jesus will not necessarily cost you and me everything, but it will cost us what is most dear to our hearts apart from him. And so, you might be thinking, particularly those of us who are more mathematically minded, how can I count the cost of following Jesus accurately when I don't know in advance what he's going to call me to let go of? Well, I think this is the way. Firstly, today and now, to ensure that your highest affection is for Christ and his ongoing work through his disciples to seek and to save the lost by proclaiming the gospel. That's the first part. And secondly, to ensure that your highest affection continues to be for Christ and his ongoing work as we live out our lives day by day. Is Jesus and his mission my highest affection? That's the question that this text puts before us. Is that what I desire above everything else? Is that really where my treasure is? Jesus and the gospel must be our core motivation for our self-denial, or else we will have many wrong and dangerous reasons for going without. And yet there are many blessings that come from this self-denial that Jesus calls us to, which brings us to our third and last point. Denying yourself blessings and a warning. So you know, many of you, because I've spoken about it before and you're aware of it in the world around us, that there is a teaching in many churches which is called prosperity theology, or the prosperity gospel. It's the idea that good health and financial well-being are God's will for all of his people, and that if you give more to God, then you will most certainly get more material things back in return. And this so-called prosperity gospel appeals to our human desire for gain without godliness. And so the message of the text before us and the message of the Bible as a whole is not that we deny ourselves so that we receive extra blessings from God. The idea of such an unholy transaction where we trade our own interests for goodies from a deity that rewards our pious self-sacrifice is not what this is about. However, Jesus does identify in the text that there are real blessings that come as a result of self-denial. Listen again to what Jesus says. There's no one who's left, and he lists houses, brothers, sisters, mother, father, etc., for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. First thing to notice is Jesus is promising a multiplication of what has been let go of. His message is the blessings from God are far greater than the cost of self-denial. And secondly, notice that this 100-fold phrase is a figurative expression. In Luke's parallel account, he uses the phrase many times more. And so the blessings that Jesus lists, houses, family members, lands, are also figurative, not completely literal. Notice also that these blessings are to be received in this time, that means in this life, on this earth, and in the age to come, that is in the new heavens and the new earth. And so we might legitimately ask, well, what are these blessings that are promised in this life? Well, here are a few. God promises us a new family. This is the new family. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Mothers and fathers in Christ. God promises us holiness, a Christ-likeness that he promises to develop progressively in us. God promises us contentment, a source of great gain, a joy, a gladness of heart that is independent of our circumstances that we can experience in this life. God promises us the blessings of peace. Not absence of conflict in the world around us and at times even within our hearts, but a peace with God, a profound inner sense of well-being and wholeness in Christ. And he promises us fellowship with himself, a communion with God, knowing that he loves and will never let us go. And so we experience these blessings in this life, but they're not yet complete. Relationships in our church family can be fragmented at times. Our holiness is incomplete. As we acknowledged earlier, we behave at times in unholy ways. And our contentment is eroded at times as greed, envy, and remaining idolatry surface in our lives. We fail at times to count it all joy when we experience trials and difficulties and sickness. Our peace is compromised at times because we don't make our requests made known to God in prayers of thanksgiving and supplication. And our fellowship with God is weakened at times, not because God moves away from us, but because we move away from him when we distance ourselves from him through unconfessed sin. And so all to say, the blessings of self-denial are incomplete in this life, but will be perfected in the age to come. Then we will enjoy perfect family life with all of God's people. We will be in reality what God now declares us to be, holy and righteous in Christ. And we will be free from all sin. And we will enjoy a complete and everlasting wholeness of body and soul. And our fellowship with the triune God will be close and glorious. And so these are the promised blessings of the eternal life yet to come. But there's one more consequence of self-denial there in the text. I wonder if you spotted it. It's kind of unusual. Not what we would have expected. With persecutions. Hard to see how that can be in a list of blessings with persecutions. But the truth is that if you and I are persecuted for the content of the message we proclaim about Jesus Christ, then we are blessed. I know that's true because Jesus said it. Blessed, he said, are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. And we know that there have been so many followers of Christ down through history who have been persecuted severely and particularly because they denied themselves to follow Christ. And when it comes into our lives in the relatively mild ways it tends to in our country at this time, we can be shocked and surprised. Perhaps at work when we suffer the loss of a promotion that we would have expected, but somehow it seems as though it's our Christian faith that is being used as the reason. And there are many examples. The neighbor who takes a particular dislike to you because they don't like God and they know that you follow Christ. If Jesus is your highest affection, your greatest love, and proclaiming the gospel is your main goal, then you and I will be blessed through persecution. That's exactly what Paul wrote to the Philippian church, interestingly, in the letter that was all about joy. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Some of the blessings that accompany persecution for Christ's sake include confirmation that he is indeed your greatest love, confirmation that you are proclaiming the gospel effectively, continuing spiritual growth of a type and intensity that often only comes through the difficulty of persecution, and contentment with personal weakness as the strength and power of Christ is experienced, and comfort that he will never leave or forsake you. So our text ends today with this puzzling verse right at the end. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that there's some kind of complete reversal of rank in the new heavens and the new earth, where those who have got wealth and status in this world will become the lower class citizens, and those who are poor and lowly in this world will automatically become the high ranking citizens in the kingdom of God. Peter and his disciples perhaps thought at this point that they deserved greater honor in return for having, quote, left everything to follow Jesus. Remember a little bit earlier in Mark's gospel when they'd come to Capernaum on their way to Jerusalem, they'd been arguing with one another about who was the greatest. Here Jesus is warning his disciples and us when he says many who are first will be last and the last first. It's not the person who denies himself or herself the most that will necessarily have the highest ranking in the kingdom of heaven. It is the person who is the servant of all, as Jesus said in 9:35, verse 35 of chapter 9. The Lord's heavenly value system is different, far different from the earth's value system. Those who are esteemed and respected like the rich young ruler and who think highly of themselves because they've sacrificed so much in their eyes to follow Christ, like the disciples, may well find themselves not where they expect to be in the kingdom of heaven, if there at all. So let's be careful not to practice this self-denial with the idea that we will automatically gain favor and privilege from God. Instead, I encourage myself and you also to be in the habit of asking ourselves something like this: am I ready and willing to let go of whatever or whoever I must in order to put Christ first and the gospel first in my life? Humbly exercising self-control with a sanctified delayed gratification means that we will be blessed both now and in the future as we follow Christ. Amen.